And when you read the story of Jonah, Jonah has got this commission from God to go and preach to Nineveh. And he goes in the other direction, doesn't he? Children, most of you probably here know the story. He goes in the other direction. He goes to go to Tarshish, not to Nineveh. And so off he goes, and God sends a storm on the sea as he's sailing. God sends a storm, and so bad that Jonah realizes God has caught up with him. The sailors throw him overboard, and then he's swallowed by this great fish. He's spewed out on dry land, and now he's gone off to Nineveh, and he's preached to Nineveh. And it's incredible what's happened in the city of Nineveh. This whole pagan city, a city that didn't want to have anything to do with the God of Israel. At least so they thought. He's the God of heaven and earth, but they thought of him as the God of Israel. They didn't want to have anything to do with him at all. This whole city turns to the Lord. Wouldn't it have been lovely if the story of Jonah finished with chapter 3? I mean, that would be great. Jonah's learned his lesson. Jonah's gone and preached to Nineveh, and this whole town comes to repentance. You know, we have that in the stories that we read. You know, no doubt you've read some, many of us, if not all of us, have read books. And you read through a book, and there's usually a difficulty in the book, and then there's this climax, and then it kind of finishes off. You know, everything is kind of at peace, everything is nice, and you can close the book and put it away and leave it at that. Not so with the story of Jonah. Children, no doubt we read fairy tales, right? Cinderella, you know how Cinderella goes. You know, she has this a real difficult time in the house of her stepmother, but finally, right at the end, she marries the prince, and they live happily ever after. It's a great ending to the story. So why here? Not that this is a fairy tale, but why here in the book of Jonah? Why do we have to end with this anti-climax? We're kind of left high and dry. What happened to Jonah? Did he learn? Did he learn his lesson? Spiritually speaking, where is Jonah now at the end of this book? We just don't know. But I think that's the very point of the story of Jonah. And it's the point that God is teaching Jonah, the point that God is teaching the first readers, the people of Israel as they read the story. They heard the story of Jonah, and that God is teaching us as well. There's this penetrating question, you see, that comes to us. You know, where are you? Where am I? How have you, how have I, how have we responded to the grace of God in our lives? And so I want to look at 2 points here this morning. 2 points. Firstly, God exposing Jonah's heart, and secondly, God revealing his own heart. And then we'll close off with some application as well. So Jonah has preached. Firstly, God exposes Jonah's heart. Jonah has preached in Nineveh. He leaves Nineveh. He goes outside. He probably sits on maybe some hill or something that's a bit high, so he can kind of look down, and he can watch with great glee as God is going to zap the city of Nineveh and destroy it like that. He's looking forward to it. But he realizes that it isn't going to happen. And it's really, and that's why he gets so angry at God, doesn't he? And it's really incredible because God has been gracious to Nineveh, just like God had been gracious to God had been gracious to Jonah. Jonah had gone his own way, and yet God rescued him. Nineveh had gone his own way, and yet God rescued all the people in Nineveh. And yet Jonah can't see this. He's so blinded by his anger and his disapproval of Nineveh, and ultimately his disapproval of the ways and the workings of God, that he can't see how gracious God has been to him. And so God still needs to work on Jonah. There is still work to be done. In fact, there's always work to be done, isn't there? There's work to be done on you and me constantly. And God is constantly working on you and me as well. And so he works on his wayward prophet here. I trust you have your Bibles open, but look at verse 6, 7, and 8 with me. Children as well, maybe you can look at verse 6, 7, and 8 with me. And look in those three verses. There are two words together, used three times in these verses. Two words used three times in these verses, one time in each of these verses. Have a quick scan over those three verses there. Two words used together, used three times, one time in each of those verses. Did you read it? Verse appointed. Verse 7. Appointed. Appointed a plant. Then God appointed a worm. And then God appointed a scorching east wind. God is at work in the life of Jonah. God is at work in the circumstances surrounding Jonah to teach Jonah a point. God is using the providences of Jonah's life, you could say, to teach Jonah something. You know, we have that in our lives as well, don't we? You know, we speak about the providence of God. You know, I'm glad I was just 5 minutes early that day, because right behind me there was an accident. I could see God's providence in that. I remember when I was at seminary, I was at the end of seminary, you have to do the Greek and the Hebrew comprehensive test. And it's kind of right at the end, so all the Greek and the Hebrew you've learned over those years, you kind of have to have a test on. And it's usually done by translating a passage of Scripture. You have to do lots of things with the passage of Scripture, but it's usually done by translating. And I got this test, my first test, and I looked at it, and I thought, Lord, you are so kind. In my own Bible reading, I'd just been reading through that passage. So, you know, translation wasn't quite as hard. It was kind of quite fresh in my own mind. And I kind of thought, wow, what a wonderful providence of God. At least I can pass this thing. And so often we think of the blessings that God gives to us in his providences. But do you realize, and I'm sure many of you do, but do you realize even in the difficulties of life, God in his providence, in his working, is working in the lives of his people. And Jonah, as God is working in the life of Jonah, God puts this plant there. And then it's this wonderful shade for Jonah. And he thinks, this is great, this is wonderful. And we don't know exactly what this plant was. There's all kinds of speculation. You can read books and books about this stuff. You know, how could a plant grow so quickly? Well, that's, I think, the point. It was a miracle. Jonah had already set up some sort of shelter, but this plant obviously gave him even more shelter and more shade. And it was a wonderful relief for Jonah. But then God also appointed this worm that kills the plant. And then God also appointed this east wind, which makes it even more unbearable for Jonah. And you see, as God does that, he exposes what's really going on in the heart of Jonah. You see, Jonah wanted what he wanted. Jonah was not concerned about what God wanted. And Jonah was, in fact, very passionate about what he wanted. He was passionate about this plant. The plant died, and he's really, really upset. He's passionate about the destruction of Nineveh. He's passionate about his own comforts and the comforts of his people. You see, Jonah is centered on himself and on what he wanted. And you know, we might be tempted to think, what kind of a religious monster is this Jonah? I mean, look at how passionate he is about this plant. And he wants God to zap the people of Nineveh. 120,000 probably children. And that's just the children, let alone all the adults there as well. What kind of a man is that that would want that? But again, before we quickly jump to conclusions, we need to ask ourselves as well what we're passionate about. We might not be quite as passionate about a plant that grows up quickly and dies. But many of us as well are passionate about our hobbies, about our work, about the weather, about our business, about our holidays. What is it that really pushes our buttons? What is it that really, really excites us? What is it that really matters to us most? What do we get passionate about? And if I can, you know, sometimes we get passionate about the things in our lives, but let's think about things relating to the Church of Christ. Maybe we can get passionate about our building, about the carpet. Apparently there's carpet coming this week. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with our hobbies. There's nothing wrong with carpet. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but how passionate about them are we? Are we passionate about these things, or are we passionate about what God is passionate about? Because that's really what God is pointing and trying to remind Jonah of. Jonah, you are so focused on yourself and on what gives you comforts. And all these little things like plants are important to you. When Jonah, I have a bigger perspective. Jonah, you're concerned about a plant. I'm concerned about Nineveh and about the souls of Nineveh. And we look at that secondly as God reveals his own heart. Because you see there, don't you, right at the beginning when Jonah says, Lord, I knew this would happen. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I went off to Tarshish. That you are, did you see at the end of verse 2? For I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you are merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. You are relenting from disaster. And this is, Jonah knew these things. He knew them because he'd been taught them. Exodus 34 is pretty much a word for word about what some of the things God had spoken about himself. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. But not only had Jonah learned and known these things from an early age, Jonah had experienced these things. He'd experienced God's compassion. He'd experienced God's mercy. He knew it. He'd experienced it. But it never affected him. It never touched him. God said, Jonah, I made that plant. Jonah, it's a plant. Remember, Jonah, it's a plant. And look at how engrossed in this plant you are. What about all these people? What about these eternal souls? My heart is tender toward them. I have compassion on them. I long for their salvation. You see, Jonah was concerned about a plant that he didn't plant, he didn't grow, he didn't water, he didn't do anything to. And God is concerned about these souls that he created. God is passionate. Should I not love them? God says to Jonah. Should I not be pleased to express my love to them? Because you see, this is the heart of God. Love. God is incredibly passionate about the salvation of men and women. He's willing to go to extreme lengths to fulfill this desire. Do you know what he has done to fulfill that great desire? He has sent his only begotten Son into this world. The one who is eternally with the Father, God the Son. He gave him up and sent him to earth. And the Son willingly came down for the joy set before him. He longed to do this. Why? Because of love. Because of his love for those who would believe in him. He willingly suffered in the place of sinful men and women. Sinful men and women like the people of Nineveh. Sinful men and women like you and me. Willingly taking their sin on himself and bearing the punishment for that sin and the guilt and the shame. He suffers hell for his people. That's what we focus on this morning as we come together around the table. The incredible grace of God in giving us a son. The incredible grace of God in being willing to give himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give himself for his people. The Lord, you see, has an incredible passion for the salvation of souls. And so the question is, what does this do? What does this do to you and me? You young men out there, if you knew a woman, there was a woman out there that loved you, that her great passion in life was to love you, you'd be running, right? You'd be running, yeah, maybe one direction or the other. But it would change your life, right? It would. It would have to. And same vice versa. If you men, sorry, if you women knew that there was a man out there who loved you, his great passion in life was to love you, it has to affect your life. It can't not affect your life. It changes your life completely. And beloved in our Lord, if you knew that there is one whose passion, whose great desire is to love you, does that affect your life? Does it affect my life? We have experienced, you see, the love and the mercy of God. And the question is, what difference does it make? When we have experienced grace, we cannot stay the same. We have this confession, God is love. God loves his children. Does it change us? Does the reality of our confession, does the reality of truth, does it affect us? Or are we more concerned about the shelters of our lives, our wonderful comfort zones, what we like, what we don't like? We've installed an elder this morning. And for our deacons as well. You know, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. An office in the Old Testament, right? But as we care for God's flock, brothers, as we care for God's flock, have we seen the grace and the mercy of God in our own lives? And are we willing to extend that to others? Are we willing to extend that to our brothers and sisters as we care for them? It's so tempting, isn't it? To maybe get annoyed, or we do it out of duty, or a begrudging spirit, or we desire our own comforts, what we want. God has shown mercy to us. It's shown mercy to one another. Shown mercy to us here. And as we look out into this world, into the city, into our community, can we not extend the same mercy to those around us, to the people of Nineveh, if I can say it like that, as Jonah was called to do? You know, I can't help but think, you know, as we look at Jonah, we think, what a silly man Jonah was, you know. I mean, after all that God had done, he's given him the salvation, he's given him deliverance, then to respond in this way, in such hatred for the people of Nineveh. How could he have experienced this and respond in such a way? And then I think, you know, could it be that our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren would look back on our generation, a people who had so much of God's word, week after week, twice on the Lord's day, God was pouring his word into them. They would read the scriptures. They were privileged to sing God's praises and wonderful hymnody and psalms. We who know God so well, and then be so passionate and be so interested in our own reputations, in our building, our budgets, our comforts, our holidays, our hobbies, you name it, rather than in the salvation of the Ninevites. You see, it's not a very pleasant ending to the book. And it doesn't leave a very pleasant taste, maybe, in our mouths or in our hearts. And in many ways, it's not meant to. Because the book of Jonah has exposed our own hearts, hasn't it? We're really not that different to Jonah. We thought we might have been. I thought I was. But we're really not. But as we see the grace of God to Jonah, and we see the grace of God to you and to me, let us focus on that grace, and let us see how wonderful our great, merciful God is to his people, to you and me here. And then, maybe I could say, unlike Jonah, let us embrace his grace with both arms, with both hands. And let us look to the salvation of those around us. Let us see the heart of God for the nations. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, you do expose. And you do teach us difficult things. But gracious God, I pray that in your mercy you would work on us, even here this morning. You would grant us a heart that loves you, and a heart that has seen the salvation of our God and that longs for the salvation of others. Grant us that desire. Lord, we do pray here this morning for those who have not experienced that salvation themselves. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal your grace and your mercy to them. For those who have, but who have long ago forgotten the grace and mercy of God, Lord, would you expose that truth? And would you help us, Lord, to revel in that truth again and to live it out in our lives? Gracious God, would you be with us as a church? Would you grant us to reach out to those who have not heard, to embrace those who need to hear the gospel? And may we hear the call of our Lord to go and make disciples of the nations. But Lord, may we do it in the light of what Jesus has first done for us. And so, Lord, we come and we pray. Work among us, we pray. Work powerfully and mightily for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.